Any of you this past week think of the psalm that says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech, night after night they display knowledge." I was thinking of that during the eclipse on Monday. A wonderful example of God's marvelous world, and I hope you were able to enjoy some of it, or at least some of the pictures of it. God does some amazing things in the world in which we live. His name was Charlie, and though he was a happy boy, he was also very poor. Oh, sure, Charlie's parents worked hard enough, but the little that they made never seemed to go far enough. You see, along with caring for Charlie, Charlie's parents had to care for Charlie's grandparents, all four of them. And all four of Charlie's grandparents were bedridden. Due to the love that Charlie's parents and his grandparents lavished upon him, Charlie never really knew that he was poor and never really cared. He had everything he needed. Well, there was one thing that Charlie wanted. In fact, Charlie really, really, really wanted this one thing. What Charlie wanted was to see the inside of the most famous and mysterious factory in town, a chocolate factory. I see a lot of smiles here, so you know which story I'm telling. I'm telling the story of Charlie Bucket in Roald Dahl's classic, Charlie and the Chocolate Factory. Perhaps you've read it, or maybe you've seen one or the other, or many. There's probably at least two movie adaptations. The one with Johnny Depp is a little creepy for me, but that's okay. If you've seen it and you like it, that's all right. But if you're familiar with the story, you know that Charlie gets a chance to do the one thing that he really, really, really wants when Willy Wonka, the owner of the chocolate factory, decides to issue 5 golden tickets. Each one of those golden tickets will give whoever finds them, and those tickets are wrapped in Willy Wonka chocolate bars. That golden ticket will give anyone who finds one of them an opportunity not only to have a lifetime supply of chocolate, which would be perfect for me, but also a tour of the wonderful and mysterious chocolate factory. Now, Charlie, of course, in the story, finds one of the tickets, and so he receives what he considers to be the greatest gift of all. He has an opportunity to get into and to see the inner workings of Willy Wonka's mysterious and famous chocolate factory. What Charlie doesn't know, however, is that there is much more in store for him as a holder of that golden ticket. For, and I hope I'm not ruining the story for anybody. If I am, plug your ears right now, because I'm going to keep talking for a minute here. Spoiler alert, I guess, is the best way to put this. At the conclusion of the tour, Charlie is invited to join Willy Wonka in making chocolate. Charlie is to become, for all intents and purposes, a partner with Willy Wonka in this grand enterprise. Now, I'm retelling the story of Charlie Bucket this morning because Charlie's story, believe it or not, is a great deal like our story. But the difference is this, is that Charlie's story is fiction and our story is not. You see, for those of us who believe in Jesus Christ, for those of us who have received Jesus as Lord and Savior, each of us have received an incredible gift, a golden ticket, if you want to look at it that way, and it's the gift of God's grace, the gift of God's love given to all mankind. God's grace ushers us into a whole new life, the kind of life that we never thought was possible, a life where we are free from fear, a life where our sin and our guilt are not a problem, a life where we are given a huge amount of love. By God's grace, we are ushered into this amazing life. But as was the case with Charlie Bucket and the golden ticket, there's much more in store for us through the gift of grace, much more. And it's that much more of grace that I want to explore with you this morning as we look at Ephesians chapter 3, and we're going to focus on verse 7, but I'm going to invite you to listen to the words of Ephesians 3, verses 2 through 7. I'm going to invite Rachel, she's our reader, if she wants to come up at this time. I want to set the stage for you before we hear God's word. Paul has just finished writing about the remarkable, mind-blowing truth that in Jesus Christ, God has destroyed the dividing wall of hostility between Jew and Gentile, effectively making it clear that all people, not just Jews, but all people can hear the good news of Jesus Christ. Paul refers to this as a mystery. The great mystery of God's love given to us. And then Paul goes on to write these words from Ephesians 3, verses 2 through 7. These are the words of God, words from the book that we love.
Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation. As I have already written briefly, in reading this, then you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus.
We got one more verse. I'm going to read it. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given to me through the working of his power. That's okay. Don't worry about it. This is the word of God. Now, as Paul writes about what God does for us, one of his favorite words is the word grace. The word grace is used 133 times in the New Testament, and of those 133 times, 86 are Paul's uses. He loves this word grace. But I want us to understand some nuances of what Paul means when he talks about grace. Now, it would be hard to explain all of what Paul is talking about when he talks about grace. I think you'd have to write a doctrinal dissertation on that. But I want to talk this morning about a couple of things about what Paul is focusing on when he talks about grace. And first of all, he talks about the two sides of grace. Now, I want to begin this morning just by asking you for a definition of grace. If you've spent time in the church or grown up in the church, you probably have at least a functioning definition of grace. So what if somebody were to ask you to define grace, what would you say? What's that? Unmerited favor. That's the classic. Unmerited favor. Anybody else? God's riches at Christ's expense. I like that one. That sounds like one that you learned in Sunday school. Is that right? Or no? Okay, that's good. I like it. God's riches at Christ's expense. Anyone else? When our kids were little, we used to tell them this: grace is getting dessert without eating your dinner. That's how we describe grace to our kids. You get dessert and you didn't have to eat your peas. That kind of a thing. Well, you know, what we've been taught, what we've learned, what we hear here about grace, or maybe what was going through your head and you didn't feel like sharing it with the rest of us, is that grace is something that God has bestowed upon us, something that we can't earn, something that we don't deserve, and God gives it to us anyway. God draws us into his family through the work of Jesus Christ, that expense of Christ that Linnea was talking about. Through the work of Christ, God draws us into this family, and he does so simply because of who he is. As John tells us in 1 John 4, verse 6, that God is love. God is love. That's his definition. Paul adds to that in Romans 5, verse 8, that God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's a wonderful picture of grace. Grace stands at the center of the Christian gospel message. Elsewhere, when Paul's talking about grace and the power of it, he tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. This is the gift of God, not by works so that no one can boast. You're saved by grace. God gives it to you because of who he is. Grace saves us in spite of ourselves because God loves us. That's the essence of grace. Now, as we speak about God's grace as God's free gift of salvation, it's important for us to understand, too, that grace, as it is given to us by God, doesn't just come as a gift. It also comes as a life-transforming power. The wonderful thing about grace is this, is that grace turns sinners into saints. Grace takes those who are dead and makes them alive. Grace takes those who are strangers, who are separated from God, and brings them nearby. Grace washes those whose sins are like scarlet and makes them as white as wool. Those are those wonderful words from Isaiah 1 verse 18. The gift of grace brings transformation. But all of this that we've been talking about so far of grace is one side of grace. This gift that God gives, this gift that comes in and transforms our lives, this is one side of grace. And to sound like those old infomercials on TV, I want to say, but wait, there's more. But wait, there's more. You see, as God pours out his grace upon us, turning sinners into saints, giving us a gift that we don't deserve, he not only sets us free from sin, he not only transforms us from strangers into family members, rather grace draws us into the grand enterprise of God, the grand enterprise of extending grace to the world around us. The golden ticket that Charlie receives in the story Charlie and the Chocolate Factory was an unimaginably great gift for Charlie. He got to get inside this factory that he always wanted to know about. This was an incredible thing. But something more was there. For with the golden ticket, Charlie also received a vocation, a calling, if you will. Charlie is enlisted via that ticket to enter into this grand work of Willy Wonka. Grace does a similar thing in our lives. It doesn't call us to make chocolate, but it calls us to join God in his enterprise. Notice how Paul talks about grace in our text. He says this, I became a servant of God's of this gospel by the gift of grace. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of grace. Grace doesn't merely save Paul, transforming him from a sinner to a saint. Grace certainly does that. Paul says, I've been changed by the grace of God. But grace doesn't stop there. Rather, grace gives Paul a commission. Chapter 3, verse 2, the notation in the outline is wrong. It's 3, verse 2. Paul talks about he gets this opportunity to administer grace. And I want to suggest to you this morning that what Paul is talking about here as he's called into this vocation is no less a startling transformation than that of sinner to saint. Because, guys, grace enters into our lives. Grace takes the sinner, becomes saint, and makes her or him a dispenser of grace. Paul isn't just saved by grace. He's commissioned by grace. And the truth is, that's the reality for all of us. We're not just saved by grace. We're not just transformed by grace. We are called into an activity, into a mission by grace. You have a commission from God. If you have received Jesus Christ into your heart and into your life as your Savior and your Lord, you have a commission. For by grace, you not only receive God's gift in Christ Jesus, but you now join him in pouring that grace out into the lives of others. Some of you know the text that I quoted a little while ago from Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9 goes on. Paul says, by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves. It's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Then he continues on. And he says, for you are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. God has a job for you. He has a calling. His grace brings a calling. Klein Snodgrass, in his commentary on our text, puts it this way. He says, to receive grace is to be taken into its service. Did you hear that? To receive grace is to be taken into its service. Grace connects, enlists, empowers. It will not allow us to be passive, for it is God's power at work in us. I love that. I was thinking about that this morning. How can we expect God's power to come into our lives and just lay there? This is the power that creates something out of nothing. This is the power that brings the dead to life. If God's power is living in us through grace, something's going to happen. And it's not just going to be a transformation. It's not just going to be me getting to ride to heaven on the flowery beds of ease, as the old song used to say. Now, this idea of God's power at work in us, Paul latches on to that, and he talks about what I'm going to say is this, that grace is the gift that we're meant to keep on giving. Grace is the gift that we're meant to keep on giving. I want you to notice how Paul, in speaking about this side of grace, this calling that he's received through grace, he speaks of it as a gift. Paul doesn't talk about, what strikes me is this, is Paul doesn't talk about the ministry that he received. He received a ministry to the Gentiles, and that ministry brought him hardship. He gives a list somewhere, and I don't remember exactly where it is, but he talks about he's been beaten by rods twice and had whippings three times, and he was shipwrecked at one time, and he's gone hungry, and he's gone without food, and so on and so forth. I mean, it was not a great life. But Paul doesn't talk about this gift of grace as an this grace as an obligation, but as a gift. This is God's gift to me, says Paul. As far as Paul is concerned, he gets to share the good news of Jesus Christ. He doesn't have to. And how different that is from the way we often think about Christian ministry, serving in God's kingdom. We see ministry as something we owe to God, something that we're supposed to do. We almost see ministry in contractual terms. In our minds, we may not say this with our mouths, but in our minds, we're thinking this way. God has done this for me, so I have to, notice the language, I have to do this for him. I have to tell others about Jesus. I have to love that person that is very hard to love. I have to do these kinds of things. Paul doesn't see it that way. As a matter of fact, what Paul sees is this, is that God the Father has bestowed a remarkable treasure upon me through his grace, and I get to share that treasure with others. You know what one of my greatest joys in life? When I get to spend other people's money. When I have an opportunity, when somebody says, here's some money, I want you to do such and such for somebody with this money. I love doing that. Taking somebody else's money and blessing other people. Not because I'm cheap, but there's a joy to that, of passing along this treasure that you have received. And that's the way Paul sees this. What we need to understand, folks, is that loving others in the name of Jesus Christ, telling others the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, serving other people in a variety of ways, laughing with other people, crying with other people, are but a few of the examples of how you and I get to dispense grace into the lives of those who are around us. We become dispensers of God's grace to the people who are around us. We're not just recipients of this golden ticket that gives us a free pass into heaven. Unfortunately, I think a lot of people, it's one of the things difficulties I have with a lot of the songs that we sing as Christians is we go from Jesus saved me to I'm going to heaven. I'm like, there's nothing in between there? I'm just parked waiting for Jesus to take me to heaven? The reality is this, is that golden ticket doesn't just get us into glory. It invites us into the privilege of sharing what we have received with other people. And what's so terribly important for us to understand, and I was thinking about this in the light of the journey that we're going to be starting in the Church Renewal Lab. And the Church Renewal Lab is about us growing as Christians and becoming more of what God wants us to be. Something that we need to understand with respect to what does it mean to be renewed, what does it mean to have grace working in our lives, is this, is that giving what we have received is really the only way to fully experience God's grace. You see, if your only interaction with God's grace is as a receiver, we miss out on half, or what I would say would be more than half, of what God has in store for us. I think this is why many Christians in our world today are kind of ho-hum about their lives of faith, because they become receivers of grace and not dispensers of grace. You see, it's in sharing the good news of salvation with other people that we come to understand the incredible joy of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. And those of you who have had an opportunity to share the message of Jesus with somebody who doesn't know it or is just learning about it, you know how cool it is, how exciting it is to start thinking about and hear it coming out of your own mouth how great this God is. And it's when we're teaching other people about what God has done for us in Jesus Christ that we ourselves learn more. Those of you who have had the privilege of teaching in one way or another, whether it be Sunday school or a Bible study or a small group or whatever else it is, where you are teaching and learning to help other people grow, you realize the benefit that you're getting out of it. You come to know God better. It's one of the great things about being a preacher. I get paid to learn more about God, to understand how great He is. When we deliberately step into other people's pain, sharing their pain with them and weeping with them, we come to experience the presence of God in a powerful way. And so it's in this active side of grace that we come to know the fullness of all that God has in store for us. Quoting again from Klein Snodgrass, he says this. He says, the gift, that is grace, grace cannot be separated from the giver, and the giver is a worker. The giver is a worker. If you're going to experience the delight that is God, and folks, this is really what grace is all about, okay? Grace, God's gift to us in Jesus Christ is not all about getting you into heaven. Right? I want to say that very clearly. God's grace is about experiencing God, about knowing Him personally. That's what grace is all about. And if you're going to experience God, if you're going to really know the joy of grace, if you're going to experience God, you need to do what He does and go where He goes. To walk hand in hand with Him. One more time. I'll quote Klein Snodgrass. The application of this text is obvious. Get to work. Get to work. So I want to take a couple of minutes. I want to back up a minute and just say this, that part of what I'm hoping for as we enter into the Renewal Lab is that we will take more seriously this call to be not just receivers, but dispensers of grace. Because the people that grow in their faith are the people who are willing to share that faith and to give it away in a variety of ways. But let's talk for a few minutes about grace at work here at Family of Faith. What does grace at work look like? I want you to think for a few moments about where you see persons in this church administering God's grace in a variety of ways, both inside and outside the church. Where do you see grace being administered here among us as a church? This is your opportunity to talk for a few minutes. Pam. Okay. Yeah.
She gave grace to me by saying, oh yeah, I want to do that. I've been meaning to call you. I'm excited to go back. And then I said, oh, you get some really sweet little kids in that class. She said, yeah. Katasa said a couple weeks ago, I get to have you for my teacher. And so I saw this circle of encouragement between the three of us. And one of us was 5 years old.
Yeah, that's amazing. That's wonderful. Yeah, the grace of teaching our children, but also that Marisa recognized the joy of that grace, of giving that away, and then she kind of picked up on that as well. Kids are really good at, they're good at the theological stuff. They don't always know the right words, but they're good at theology. Where else do you see this grace being administered amongst us? Okay, yeah.
And not, saying, well, he was sit down and be quiet and just be this, and he's not. And so I appreciate the grace.
Yeah, the grace of loving an active child. Yeah, okay, yeah. You see that grace. Stephen.
See the grace in the ministry we do with Hawthorne Elementary. Stuff that Greg Pierce does a good job of spearheading with every hot dog, with every haircut. God's grace is shared with his kids.
Yeah, grace seen in our interactions with Hawthorne School. Hot dogs, haircuts, popcorn, those kinds of things. Okay, anyone else? Certainly we have not run out yet, have we? I mean, when I was thinking about this, I was thinking about things like the work with refugees that's done by this congregation, helping them to get acclimated to the community, understanding what a grocery store is like, or going to the doctor, or whatever else there might be. I was thinking about those in our congregation who are involved with helping young mothers and young fathers with New Medical, used to be known as Tri-Cities Pregnancy Network. I was thinking about our small group leaders and members who live life together. You know, not just studying the Bible together. That's great. I'm glad that they do that. But they help each other move. They paint each other's houses. They go camping together. These are all opportunities to demonstrate grace. Any other thoughts on this? All right, those who volunteer for Habitat for Humanity, Al and Rich in their fence building project. The reality is this. One of the things we need to understand about grace at work is this, is that grace at work isn't, first of all, super spiritual. It's extremely practical. Grace at work is God's involvement in everyday life. When Jesus wants to demonstrate grace, when he wants to show his disciples what grace looks like, he washes their feet. He doesn't give them a lecture on how they ought to have a better prayer life. He does something extremely practical. He washes their feet. He cares for them. Grace is ordinary people like you and me demonstrating the love of Christ in 1,000 different ways. Or as, go ahead, Stephanie.
I have to throw in then, just cookie duty.
Cookie duty would be great. That's one of my favorite graces, cookie duty. Yeah, and nursery, yeah. Caring for our children. Yeah, no, you're right. And that's the thing, is I think we need to start understanding, and that's one of the things that I think gets lost in a church as it continues to exist, is we have all these schedules. Okay, I've got this schedule. Now I've got to read scripture. I've got to do nursery. I've got to take care of the cookies. Wouldn't it be different if we started saying, I get to? With every cookie I hand out, with every child I take care of in the nursery, I'm saying, this is God's grace flowing from him through me to you. Changing the whole attitude of why we do what we do as followers of Jesus Christ. I don't have to. I get to. I get to share the grace of Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter 4, verse 10, Peter says that we are called to administer God's grace in its various forms. I love that word, that phrasing, various forms. Grace doesn't have one form. It has a multiplicity of forms. And God has called us to be administrators of his grace. And so my question to you this morning is this. What form does that grace giving take in your life? Where and to whom do you dispense the grace that you've received? I want to ask you that question for two reasons. Number one, I want you to see how grace, hopefully you've got something going on. And you can see where that grace comes from. I just see Chuck and I see Dave in a line here. Driving the van. For Sunday school, is grace giving, all right? So what form does grace giving take in your life? And then the other side of that question is this. Are you possibly missing out on all that God has in store for you by being only a receiver and not a giver? God has a lot in store for us. But often we won't know the fullness of what he has in store for us until we are willing to pass on the grace that we ourselves have received. And if you are a receiver, or more of a receiver than a giver, then this is a time to change it. This is a time to say, I got to be a different person. I got to share that grace that God has given to me. You see, God the Father has a grace-giving mission for you. He sent the people into your life. He's put you where you are. Even if you don't like your job, even if you don't like your life situation, no matter where you find yourself, God has a great grace-giving mission for you. No matter how old you are, no matter how young you are, no matter how big you are, no matter how small you are, no matter how much you know about the Bible, no matter how little you know about the Bible, God has a grace-giving mission for you. And I had to throw this wonderful little African proverb in here. I love this proverb. If you think you're too small to make a difference, try spending a night in a closed room with a mosquito. In God's plan, you are infinitely more important and less bothersome than a mosquito. He has a plan for you. He has some place, some way, some time, somehow, that he wants you to be a grace giver. At work, school, at home, in your neighborhood, here at church. He provides you every day with multiple opportunities to take that grace, that wonderful golden ticket that you've received, and not just be thinking about heaven. Great to think about heaven. Not saying you shouldn't think about it. Salvation in Jesus Christ, amazing thing. But to know this, that you get to share the joy of Jesus Christ himself with those who are around you. And so it's my prayer that you and I may experience that wonderful truth of God's power through me. Would you join me in prayer? Father in heaven, we bless you for the gift of grace. And we confess that often when we think about grace, we think about that salvation, we think about the transformation, we think about the fact that through grace, through your gift, we're going to heaven. And those are marvelous things, Father. We praise you for them. But often we forget that your grace calls us into action, calls us to a vocation. And Father, I pray that for each and every one of us here, that in this day, in this week ahead, that you would make us more aware of those grace-giving opportunities that you have presented to us, that in the way we respond to people at work or at home, the way that we serve others, the way that we just give of ourselves, that in doing so, we are giving the grace that we ourselves have received. So I pray, Father, that we here, this church, would become a group of people who are not only grace receivers, but grace givers to the glory and the honor of your name. In the name of Christ, we pray.